Greetings in the name of Jesus. What a glorious morning to be able to gather for worship and to praise our Savior, our Lord, and King. And I trust the Lord will speak to us in the stillness like we sang about. Want Him to have His way in our hearts and in this service. Title of the message is The Power of the Gospel. What is the gospel? It would be interesting to hear what you would say as you try to describe what the gospel is. How has it changed us? How can it change others? I was listening to a talk recently about how words in the English language, so many words in the English language have been hijacked or taken way out of context and even to places where we would have never dreamt that they would go. And for that reason, there are some words we don't use anymore without thinking of where it is today. But what I'm getting at is the word gospel, in many ways, has been hijacked as well in society. It's tacked on to a lot of different things, and it diminishes the message, it cheapens it, it distorts what the gospel really is. And my question to us this morning, do we know what the gospel is? And are we holding it up? Are we lifting it up? The gospel includes a large package of things that make it difficult to define in a short way. Basically, it's the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is full and free deliverance from sin on the basis of simple faith in Christ, the sin bearer, to bring us back to God. And it also includes what Jesus taught and preached as he wanted to show us the way to walk and to be more like Him and to present the gospel to a lost world. I'm sure there's a whole lot more that could be added to that. But I would like to open with a number of verses. You may turn, first of all, to Romans 1 and verse 16. Familiar verse, words of Paul. We know Paul is a powerful preacher of the gospel. And in verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul personally experienced the power of the gospel in his life. His life was proof that it is the power of God unto salvation. We know the background of his life. Now we'll look at that maybe just a little later. The gospel is so powerful. It has the authority and means to bring us to salvation. Through the gospel, God exercises His power to save men. 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The gospel has tremendous power to save, but only to those who believe. To the unbeliever, it's useless. It's foolishness. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 to 10. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. These verses speak again of the power of the gospel. It came not only in word, but in power. I would like to look at 12 manifestations of the power of the gospel. Number one is living water, and you may turn with me to John chapter 4. I'd like to read a number of verses here about the woman that Jesus met at the well. John chapter 4 and verses 7 to 26. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. By nature, our lives are like a traveler who is wandering through a desert seeking for water to satisfy our thirst. We know to a certain extent what it's like to be so thirsty and not have water with us. But only to a certain extent. We've never walked through a desert and not have water. We usually can find water pretty quickly. But it's a picture of humanity who has not embraced the gospel of Christ. We seek fulfillment in life. We seek happiness. We seek for something that satisfies. I'm sure most of us have tried many things in the past to find that fulfillment only to be disappointed over and over again. Some seek for joy and wealth and pleasures, but find even that is not satisfying, and they keep searching for something more. But I want us to grasp this morning the power of the gospel to fill that void in our lives. Jesus said to this woman, I have water that will satisfy you, and you will never thirst again. We see that her life was filled with many disappointments. And I don't know the whole story about her many husbands. But it seems to me that she had a very unfulfilled life if she had five husbands and the one that she had presently was not her husband. But Jesus kept pointing her to the answer for her needs. He says, I am the one that am speaking to you, the Messiah, the Christ. Have we found that living water that satisfies those longings, those deep longings in our hearts? When we accept and embrace the gospel of Christ, we find purpose in serving in His kingdom. And there is satisfaction as we live for Him every day and live out His truth, live out the gospel. He satisfies those who are willing to accept the gospel and allow Christ to be Lord of their lives. Nothing else will satisfy. I'm sure we all know that, but it's a manifestation of the power of the gospel. The gospel, when wrought in a man's life, when he is changed and God is Lord of his life, there is fulfillment. There's satisfaction. Number two, freedom from sin and error. John 8, 31 and 32 says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A sinner is a captive or a slave to sin. A sinner is not free apart from Christ. I read a story once, or heard a story, I'm not sure which it was, and I don't know if I have all the details straight or not, but it was of a little boy who was playing, and children, this would be an interesting story for y'all to listen up to. He's playing with his dog, I think it was. They were running around outside, and I don't know if he was wanting to hide from his dog or what it was, but he went and jumped into an ice chest, and this ice chest was not a chest ice chest like we're used to seeing. It had a latch. When that lid would shut, it's the way they were years ago, I understand. When that lid would shut, it would latch. And if you were inside, you couldn't get out. And the dog started barking and barking. And his parents heard it. And they came to investigate. And they heard the sound of their son calling for help, but they couldn't find, and they searched and searched. And finally, and all the while, the boy's voice was getting fainter and fainter, and finally, they found him in the ice chest. And he was blue in the face, almost dead, because he was lacking oxygen. Thank God he was saved. But it's a picture, that story is a picture to me of the grip of sin and our own helplessness of being able to help ourselves. We can't get out of that bondage. There is no way out but through Jesus. Sin will lead us to death unless we are rescued by Jesus. And that boy would have died if he would not have been rescued in time. The effect of the gospel is to break this hard bondage to sin and set the sinner free. We also learn from this that serving Christ is not slavery or oppression, it's freedom. The truth, when lived out, will set you free. If you feel bound this morning, Jesus is the only one who can break that bondage and give you freedom. Number three is peace. Acts 10:36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. Through history, it was preached that peace would come through Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. I preached about that earlier this year. No other can provide peace. There's nothing in this life that has the power to change a life that is in turmoil to one that is at peace. in a state of tranquility and calmness. Sin destroys peace. Why? Because it separates a person from God. The gospel is meant to reconcile man to God. And through this reconciliation, peace is restored. John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Have you found that peace? Do you know that peace today? Are you maintaining that peace as you walk in a relationship with Christ? God wants to clear that state, that slate of sin and guilt, and give us that peace. Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God that passeth all understanding," that's the peace that Christ gives, "shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It's a peace that so much of the world doesn't know. But through the gospel of Christ, we are led to peace with God. It's one of the powerful manifestations of the gospel. To find that peace that nothing else in this life can give. Number four is salvation. Romans 1:16, I read it earlier, I'll read it again, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Acts 16:16-17, this was right before Paul and Silas were put into prison. It says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." I find it fascinating that this damsel equated God with salvation. Even though she had an evil spirit within her, she saw these men who were preaching the way of salvation, and she understood that they were the servants of God, and they were pointing the way to salvation. We see that Paul, through Christ's name, cast out that evil spirit. Only God can save us from the evil one. The devil is powerful, but God is more powerful. I really like Paul's powerful message in Acts 4. I'd like to read a few verses there. Verses 10-12. "Be it known unto you all and to all people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Are we living in that reality? Have we found that salvation? Are we honoring God for it? I like how Peter mentions that it's because of Christ that I stand before you whole. He mentions that in the end of verse 10. David also believed in God's saving power. He says in Psalm 51:10-12, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." The gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation. Let's live in that reality. Number five, it's righteousness. Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Speaking of the gospel of Christ, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. What is righteousness? Psalm 119, 172 gives us this definition. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Righteousness is God's very character and way of life. The way he lives and the way he desires his creation to live. It is right, wise living. The gospel message includes everything we need to know to live God's way of life. In the New Testament, those are called righteous who have conditioned themselves or conditioned their lives by the standard which is not theirs, but God's. That standard of righteousness is revealed in the gospel. The gospel shows us our sinfulness in comparison to God's holiness. Romans 3:10 tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. We cannot be righteous apart from God. God wants to give us a part of himself. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I don't know how that strikes you this morning. It's a beautiful thought to think that Christ can make us righteous. The gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful in that it not only saves us, but it shows us how to live and the standard by which we need to live. As we are changed by the power of God and endeavor to live the way he calls us to, he declares us righteous, not by any merit of ours, but by his grace. It's the gift of God. Only the power of God can do that. Number six, another manifestation is power to demonstrate salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:18, it's another verse I read earlier. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. And I just wanted to point out that, well, I ask you, what makes preaching powerful? Certainly it's not man's words. It's not eloquent words. It is the gospel message that makes preaching powerful. When that change has been wrought in our hearts and it's valuable to us, that saving power will be demonstrated in our lives and how we live and what we teach and what we preach. That's not of man, but of God. Are we demonstrating that power? Number seven is transformation. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is a beautiful verse. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The change that is wrought in a person who accepts the gospel is an astounding change. Many books have been written about lives that have been transformed. The testimony of a person's journey from sin to a life in Christ. There's just countless stories. I mentioned about the Apostle Paul earlier. We are familiar with his life as a persecutor of the church and how he was changed by the power of God and became a powerful preacher of the gospel. We all are sinners saved by grace. All of us who have accepted Christ have a story to tell about this transformation process. It's so glorious to think about what happens when a person surrenders to Christ. We are changed into the image and glory of God. Are you allowing God to continue that process in your life? Am I? we can share in that same image and glory. If we allow God to continue to perfect us and transform us. And that's so amazing. God loved us so much. Even when we were sinners, he provided a way through Jesus to transform us back into the image and glory of the Father. We must never lose sight of the power of God to change lives. And sometimes I wonder if we cheapen this gospel too much at times. And maybe I'm revealing my own weakness. Do I believe that God can save the worst of sinners in Northeast? If I do, am I living in that reality, the reality of that belief? Does it make a difference how I relate to them and how I talk about them? What I think about them? The power of the gospel is manifested in the transformation of souls from sinner to saint. Let's never forget that all men can be saved. Number 8. Another manifestation is light and deliverance. Acts 26:18 says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Last Sunday, Brother Ron spoke about light, so I won't spend much time here, but I want to point out that the power of God through the gospel brings light to our darkness. I've yet to meet a Christian, or really anyone that really likes to be in the darkness. I don't think God created us to be lovers of darkness. Darkness is a type of sin. Darkness describes the kingdom of Satan. A life of darkness is a life that is bound by the power of Satan. So to be turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God is a change that can only be wrought by the power of God. Some of these points just kind of intertwine, maybe said in a little different way, but it's the scriptures are just full of different descriptions of the power of the gospel to change and transform. Christ paid the price to buy us back. He is the deliverer. He is the healer of sinful hearts. He is the one who brings light and life. Number 9 is might for the battle. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Life is a battle, even for the Christian. Because we live in a sin-cursed world, but God gives the Christian weapons for the spiritual battle, and they are powerful weapons. God does not lead people into his kingdom without giving them weapons to defend and fight off evil. And these weapons Paul describes as mighty through God. Just like that phrase, mighty through God. And they are able to pull down strongholds. If you think about the wicked, the unbeliever, the wicked, the unbelievers are powerless to fight off evil. Powerless. But all the while, that grip on their lives gets stronger and stronger. That grip from the devil. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, Paul describes these weapons. I'd like to read these familiar verses. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That was Paul's desire here as he spoke to the church there at Ephesus. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand, fight against in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We spoke about that truth earlier, how truth, when lived out, sets a person free. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication and in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. God has equipped us to fight the battles we face. Truth, righteousness, the gospel, peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer, we see in verse 18. Do we consider these our personal weapons? Is it something that we think about when we're in a spiritual battle? Or do we find ourselves fighting in our own strength? I was also impressed with Paul's words in Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. It says that ye may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Do you believe that? Exceeding greatness of his power, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. In this fight of faith, there is power available. I don't want us to ever forget that. To those who believe and are committed to the cause of Christ, there's power. Again, it's the manifestation, it's another manifestation of the gospel power, not only to save, but to sustain us and help us fight those battles in life. Number 10, unsearchable riches. Ephesians 3, verse 10, we have some of Paul's words again. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Is there anything else in life that can offer unsearchable riches? This word unsearchable is used only one other place in Scripture, and that's in Romans 11, 33, where it says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. This word unsearchable means past finding out. What is past finding out? The riches which Christ wants to bestow upon you and me. What do we consider as riches? Think about it. Where does your mind go when you think about riches? Are they temporal or are they eternal? Where am I investing my time? Am I seeking to gain more of this world's riches? Or am I seeking the depth of the riches of knowing and living for Christ? These riches of Christ speak of sufficiency. There is more than enough to sustain everyone and still be past finding out. Paul obviously valued the gospel of Christ very highly to have given it such a description. As he served Christ, he experienced blessing after blessing after blessing. And still he confessed that he would never fully see or understand the riches of Christ. So he calls them unsearchable riches. If we believe that the gospel leads to unsearchable riches, why wouldn't we diligently inquire to appropriate its benefits? The power of the gospel, there's an endless store of blessing found if we embrace it and live for the glory of God. Number 11 is wisdom. If you're still in Ephesians, let's go to chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. It says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." One of the manifestations of the gospel is the outworking of the wisdom of God in our lives, personally and collectively as the body of Christ. It is God's eternal purpose that his wisdom be made known to what appears in verse 10, to angelic rulers and authorities through his body, the church. I guess I'm understanding that correctly. If you need to correct me, please do after the service. But it appears like it's God's intent that wisdom rule our lot, that his wisdom rules our lives, and it gives testimony and manifestation to even angelic rulers and authorities. That's so amazing. But it shows us the power of the gospel. God imparts some of himself to us, and we need to faithfully lift him up. Lift up that glory and that wisdom. This word manifold means diversified. God has boundless wisdom for all that he does, both big and small. James 1:5 tells us, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Do my choices in life help others to see Jesus in the power of the gospel? Or do they not? Is my life being governed by the wisdom of God? We are naturally very short-sighted. We have hearts that are prone to sin. We need the wisdom from God. May the gospel be manifested through the wisdom of God at work in our lives. Lastly, number 12. Is victory. Let's read on here in Ephesians 3, verses 13, down to the end of the chapter. "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Here we have a beautiful prayer that Paul prayed for the church. I especially like verses 16 and 17. It seems Paul desperately wanted to see these Christians make it through to glory. He wanted them to be strengthened by God's Spirit in the inner man. He wanted Christ to dwell in their hearts. He wanted them to be rooted and grounded in love for Christ. You know, it's one thing to experience the new birth, but it's another thing to continue faithful in that commitment for the rest of your life. And a life of faithful, victorious living is a tremendous manifestation of the power of the gospel of Christ at work in a person's life. Are you and I displaying that power in our lives by living a faithful, victorious life? People see the lives we live. Can they see that the gospel of Christ is valuable to us, that it has changed us, and it's continually changing us? As I mentioned in the beginning, the word gospel has been cheapened, and it's used in many broad ways, more broad ways than it should be. God needs you and I to step up to the plate and live out the true gospel of Christ. Let it be manifest in our lives day after day. The world needs to know what the gospel is all about. They need to know what it means, what it looks like. We need to teach it, preach it, and live it. Let's not be ashamed of it, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Let's kneel for prayer.